AM 1160 The Quest welcomes you to Legislation Made Simple, keeping you informed on political issues, primarily legislative issues in the Georgia General Assembly, but also some national issues that implicate the teachings of the church. Issues critical to restoring and protecting a culture that enable families to flourish and the kingdom of God to advance. Your hosts are Patty DeCraney and Jane Robbins. Jane worked at the Georgia Legislature and has maintained her connections there, so she's plugged in under the gold dome. Now, here's Jane and Patty.
Hello and welcome to our show. Jane and I try to keep you abreast of what's happening in the Georgia legislative session with what's pertinent to our Christian faith and our families. Today, we'll talk about the pro-life environment in our state and what legislation has or may come out of that. Our guest, Suzanne Guy, is a champion for Christ and a true heroine of the pro-life movement. Welcome to our show, Suzanne.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thank
it's such
you
a
for
privilege.
Coming.
You two yes. are champions and heroines of pro-life.
Thank you. Her daughter, Rachel, was going to join us as well, but she's got a cold. Darn
yes,
it.
She
Hope
is
she gets better quickly.
So horribly, and she's so disappointed to miss being with you all, but she wanted me to tell you she so appreciates all that you are doing here at The Quest and what you both specifically are doing, making people aware of what's going on legislatively.
Well, thank you.
And she will have other opportunities, put it that way.
Yes, absolutely right. Before we get started, let's invoke the intercession of the great St. Thomas More, another champion for Christ, who chose martyrdom rather than betray the law of God. He is a patron saint of lawyers, politicians, and our show. St. Thomas More, pray for us.
Okay, I will introduce Suzanne. She and her daughter, Rachel, are the leaders of the Marietta 40 Days for Life campaign, which just kicked off this week. They have both received the Sue Thayer Leadership Award from 40 Days. Last year, Suzanne was also named Pro-Life Woman of the Year by Abby Johnson, who you're probably familiar with her book, Unplanned, and she was a former abortion clinic executive, and she switched sides and is now a national pro-life leader. But Suzanne was honored by Abby Johnson at a conference in D.C. She speaks nationally and internationally. I think we had her from London last year,
yes.
didn't we? Yeah. Proclaiming the gospel message to defend unborn babies and their mothers from the evil of abortion. She has been featured in such wide-ranging media as the Glenn Beck Show and then, on the other end, ABC News.
How about that?
Yeah. She also founded a ministry called Life Initiatives and Values, LIV, at her church, which educates and equips pro-life leaders and helps vulnerable women while they are pregnant and long after they are pregnant to receive friendship, discipleship, and hope. And both Suzanne and Rachel have long lobbied and testified at the Georgia Capitol for pro-life legislation. So before we get started, Suzanne, I wanted to ask you, I think that a lot of people know your story and Rachel's and how all of this started for you 20, however many years ago it was. But would you give us just a thumbnail sketch of that? What happened to you and to your daughter that got you interested and committed to this cause?
It was about 28 years ago. My husband and I had struggled with infertility, and we were so blown away and blessed by God when we found out that I was pregnant. I was asked to get into the hands of what were considered some of the best doctors, and I did. I was actually thankful for the recommendation. I'll fast forward around 22 weeks. I went in for an anatomy scan, and half my amniotic fluid was gone. And that's when a doctor said to me that I needed to abort, that I could die, and that our child most certainly would die because our child must have a chromosomal abnormality not compatible with life. By God's goodness, I thank God his voice was the loudest in my head. And, you know, I immediately told her no, and she kept trying to convince me. And she said, fine, come back in 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, it was the same scenario. My husband was with me that time, except all the amniotic fluid was gone. And she told me that we needed to abort. Our child must have a chromosomal abnormality not compatible with life, to which this is just such an important part of the story. You know, we shared, our child is still valuable. Our child has not lost, we didn't know that she was a she at the time, our child has not lost his or her value because of a diagnosis. Right. But that was really what shocked me and was really not just a brick to the head, but a full-on brick house from God to the head, that we live in such a culture of death that even doctors suggest abortion. I had no idea, my husband had no idea, that doctors believed in and advocated and pushed for abortion and devalued children just because of a health issue, just because of a diagnosis, which didn't even end up to be right. But even if it was spot on right, she was still valuable.
That's
even
right.
If she never survived, she was still valuable. Even if she had everything wrong that they said, which was not true, she was still valuable. So praise God. My mom's famous line, if there's a heartbeat, there's hope. We were never going to abort. But that line just put her eyes back on the Lord Jesus. We went to church that Sunday, got into the hands of a doctor that said that she would help us, got into the hands of other doctors. And at 1 pound, 2 ounces, 3 months early, I still cry.
Mm-hmm.
She was born, and praise God for pro-life doctors. And at the time, we had no idea that there were pro-life doctors and there were not pro-life doctors, because we assumed all doctors take an oath to do no harm.
Right.
And so even though I had called myself pro-life before everything we went through, I had never, other than voting, I'd never taken any real meaningful action to serve women in crisis, to be a voice for the voiceless. And it was really that. I'm sorry it took that, but I think there are a lot of people in my position that are sitting in churches that don't always know there are Christ-like, loving, amazing ways to get involved in this fight for life, to honor the lives of the children in the womb, and to love women and men in crisis pregnancies and or unplanned, unwanted, which would fall under crisis as well, to love them well. So that was really the jettison. And I said to God, please forgive me that I have not done anything before, but I commit my life to honor you in yes. this fight. And then God really put that burden inside of Rachel as well. Really, I believe something he desires for all people of faith. There's something for everybody to do.
Yeah. And there's a responsibility.
Thank you, Patty.
That's what you're saying.
Amen.
Yes,
absolutely.
As believers, right? To stand up. And this is what has brought you to your pro-life movement,
yes.
advocacy, all of it, being boots on the ground.
It's such
down
a
in the Capitol,
privilege and
yes.
as you said, duty. I love that you said that. I believe
yes.
as believers, we know this is not our home. And truly, we all have a duty. It's that example of the Good Samaritan
mm-hmm.
that we don't just pass on by yeah. somebody left for half dead. And I yeah. believe that person left for half dead, you can fill in the blank. But that includes that child and the woman. That includes that precious pregnant mom and dad as well, because they're scared or they're angry.
Right.
But they need to see. Jesus sees them through the Church of Jesus Christ showing, we see you, we care, we are here to help.
Yes. And so can you explain how it was with the passing of the heartbeat law? What was it like down there at the Capitol?
Oh, I love that question. Jane can also respond.
Yes. That was in 2019,
yes.
correct? Yeah.
Yes.
And so the heartbeat law was the one that says that you may not abort a baby if there is a discernible heartbeat.
Yes.
So that's the law in Georgia right now. But just a little bit about the atmosphere at the Capitol, which I remember well.
Yes, I bet. Jane and I can say a lot about this.
I love that your mom, Mary,
yes,
said if the baby has a heartbeat,
there is hope.
There's hope.
One of the biggest things that Rachel and I share with people when we share our story is that line that my mother said that applies to everybody, not just a pregnancy situation, but just that incredible awareness that with the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's a heartbeat,
yes.
there's always hope. If we are alive,
right.
there is always hope. And we all need to hear that
yes.
amazing message. So
yeah.
really, God gave that line to my mother. And I say all the time, my mother wasn't some trained in pro-life person. Anybody can be used by Jesus mm-hmm. to have a compassionate heart,
mm-hmm.
a praying, vibrant prayer life, to say something that can absolutely change the trajectory of somebody's life. We were never going to abort, but we were not going to go to church that Sunday. We were so devastated
mm-hmm.
by the unconscionable words that dehumanized and attacked our daughter that we were just going to shut ourselves away and just pray for some kind of miracle, which we were praying for a miracle. But when my mom said that, that was a wake-up call. Wait, we're living like she's dead. She's alive. There is a life to be fought
That's
for.
Right.
We're going to go to church. We're not going to stop living, and we're going to keep praying and fighting for her. And it was that simple line that changed our trajectory, put our eyes back on the Lord Jesus, that we didn't realize our eyes had drifted off onto our circumstances instead of Him.
That's right.
Which can happen to any of us. We were people of strong faith, but any of us, we're human.
Tell us what was happening there at the Capitol.
So the Capitol... If there's a heartbeat, there's hope. The legislation is the heartbeat legislation, as Jane will attest. Honestly, so many things. First of all, it was essential, and a part of it was even exciting to be a part of impacting change. There is something when we enter into God's work. He's already there doing it. He calls all of us, come be a part of it.
Right.
And when we enter into what He is doing, it's exciting. But I will tell you, and Jane will attest to this, the level of spiritual battle was something I never anticipated. And honestly, even within the movement. You know, I literally would go home at night and say to my husband, I think I'm getting an ulcer, because I said, not only do we have the pro-abortion people there really giving us a hard time, and I will say there were pro-abortion people there that I saw my Rachel having the loveliest conversations with. I mean, at the end of the day, when we look our fellow human being in the eye, right. God does something. I'm not saying it always plays out that beautifully, but I would watch Rachel and hear Rachel having some of the loveliest conversations. No, opposite sides of this issue, but I would see her finding common ground, saying to some of the pro-abortion lobbies, look, I know we don't agree, but I know you do what you do because you love women and I love women too. So can we at least park ourselves there and talk? So I'm not saying conversations always ended in the most wonderful way, but there were some beautiful conversations. There were some God opportunities because God loves them and He wants them to know the truth. But I think what surprised me, my daughter and I had lobbied and been to the Capitol a lot before, but this is the first time there was something of such substance, of such eternal consequence, that we were so fully engaged. And to see that even within the pro-life movement, there were times at one point, God bless Ed Sessler and everybody involved. This was probably one of the single most amazing pieces of legislation. Our legislation, I don't know if this is still true now, but then only legislation that acknowledged the personhood of the unborn child. Holy cow, does not get any better than, I mean, I know.
That's right.
To completely end abortion, that's getting better than that. But that's significant.
Yes. And nowhere else.
And nowhere else. Now, maybe that's changed in recent years, but at the time, nowhere else. I don't know about anybody else. So, but if I'm wrong, please, we'll do our due diligence and double checking on that. But at one point, Rachel was asked by then Representative Ed Sessler to testify, to share her story and to testify on behalf of life. So we are in this committee meeting. Rachel's testifying, and our bill had no exceptions. This is a beautiful thing. This is the heart of God. No exceptions. So often, one of the biggest, most horrible things that we see in pro-life legislation is making exceptions for rape. Those babies don't deserve to be punished because of the crime of their father, and making exceptions for babies like Rachel. None of that was in our Life Act. But Rachel gets done testifying, and it wasn't long after in that same hearing that a representative called for an amendment to add exceptions for rape and for fetal anomaly. Mm-hmm. And Rachel started crying. I started crying. I actually will be very candid. This is not even my typical wiring, but I was so taken aback that I blurted out, shame on you. And of course, I was escorted out. and that's not my, I mean, I don't normally, you know, I'm very usually composed,
right.
And I want to. But
you
I share
shocked.
This because I was shocked.
Right.
I got up close and personal the reality of what a spiritual battle it is at the Capitol. And it really actually gave me a deeper compassion when I would talk to my friends to say, try not to be critical of our legislators. I'm not saying there's a space to be critical of legislation, but these people are serving and they are giving And it's a battle.
And the pressure is enormous.
That's
pressure
right. Is and enormous. You are listening to Legislation Made Simple on AM 1160 The Quest. Our guest today is Suzanne Guy, and she is telling us about spiritual battle at the Capitol, as well as how exciting it is.
Yes.
And this heartbeat bill that we're talking about at this moment, what difference this has made. And it's the only type of bill in all of the states that includes personhood.
As far as I know, at least at the time.
Yes.
So, Suzanne, we know that the battle isn't over, obviously.
Yes.
Can't rest on our laurels, even with the heartbeat law. But first of all, I want you just mention briefly a couple of things that have happened in the last year that have made national news, and the spin on that has been, well, this is because of the heartbeat law. Somebody died because of the heartbeat law, or somebody was in some way harmed because of the heartbeat law. So could you give us a little bit about a couple of those episodes?
Absolutely. I will tell you, as we all know, because you all do it so beautifully and unto the glory of God, the media has so much power. Mm. When the media takes a story and they are not representing it truthfully, but it goes out all over Georgia, all over the United States, people take it as gospel truth. And very few people take the time and often believe, why would they? Because they think if it's being aired, it must have been researched, it must be truth. So they assume what they're hearing on the nightly news must be truth. And with our heartbeat law has been so misrepresented, so demonized, and outright lied about. The Adriana Smith case, that is a tragic case, an absolute tragic case. That's the precious mom. She's pregnant, clearly wanted her baby, had a headache, went to have it checked out. The doctor sent her back home. The next day she wakes up. I'm doing a disservice to the story because I'm saying it kind of quickly, but she had to go back to the hospital and it ended up to be something going on in her brain. I'm not sure if it was a blood clot, but something going on in her brain.
She had a coma.
And right? ended she up in a coma. And she has her child. The news was saying that the mom of Adriana Smith, the family of Adriana Smith, they could not take her off life support. They had to endure the horrible cruelty of keeping her on life support because our heartbeat law would not allow for her to be taken off life support. Now, let me say, thank you, Jesus, that there was something in place to keep her on life support so that that precious baby Chance, who is alive today, was protected and kept alive. But what they were sharing about our Life Act was an utter lie represented as truth. There is nothing in our Life Act that pertains to that story whatsoever. The Life Act, heartbeat law, whatever you want to call it, has nothing to do with that story. It's not even considered an abortion if she would have been removed. There's nothing in our law that mandates keeping a pregnant mom on life support. Let me say that again. There is nothing in our law that mandates keeping a pregnant mom on life support. Now, in 2007, we had a Georgia Advanced Directive Healthcare Act that did have stipulations to keep pregnant moms on life support. They had to stay unless they had an advanced directive, which she did not have, and if it was pre-viability. But because these doctors did not know our law, they were not apparently educated on our law. I'm making an assumption because this is what they're saying. This is what one of the media outlets, they said, why would the doctors then say it was the heartbeat law? And I said, I can't speak to that because if they'd known the heartbeat law, they would know it had nothing to do with it. But it was such an opportunity for the liberal media to jump on it. So when I was interviewed, I was so thankful for the opportunity. And I said, I need to just tell you the truth. Our heartbeat law has nothing to do with this, but yet it's being used to demonize our heartbeat law, to cause all this controversy, and it's just not true.
That was a story that the media certainly ran with it because they knew what they wanted to say about it, and that's what they said, whether the facts back that up or not.
Well said,
Let me ask you about another thing moving on. The abortion pill, I think most abortions in the United States are now chemical abortions, done with the abortion pill. Tell me, I don't think that we do have any legislation about that yet, but I know that there are conversations because the abortion pill can be used to evade the restrictions of the heartbeat law.
Yes.
And could you explain how that works?
Yes. The abortion pill, as you said, Jane, is the number one form of abortion in the United States. Last percentage I heard was over 64%, but I've heard people say over 75%.
Oh, no.
And the way it's pitched by the abortion industry is that it's safer than Tylenol. That's a lie. And they pass it out like it's candy. Not to sound flip, but that is very much what they do, and they lie about it. The abortion pill is incredibly dangerous to women. They say there's like a 500 increased chance of going to the emergency room. It is the source of infections. It's all sorts of issues to women. If you are not caring about that child in the womb, just to be able to talk to the pro-abortion side about how dangerous this is to women, and women have died from it, and women have had serious complications.
And it can even be dispensed by mail.
Absolutely. And I'm glad you said that, Jane, because that is what is happening now. Yes, there's still brick and mortar. Yes, people still go to the abortion clinic, but by and large, mail order is rampant. And this is incredibly concerning, because there's no ultrasound done.
Very dangerous.
No ultrasound. A woman could have an ectopic pregnancy, and she would never know because she's not going in for an ultrasound to see if that baby's in the correct location. And any age, you know, there are different people in the movement who have gone on to see what is the process of ordering this pill. You can say you are any age. It doesn't question. A lot of times it doesn't even ask for ID. You've got people ordering it for friends. You've got Johns in the sex trafficking ordering it for the girls so that they will, you know, be able to have an abortion so they can keep using and sex trafficking these women. So the implications for women are catastrophic and far and wide. And of course, as we all know, 98% of the time, it ends the life of a distinct human being made in the image of Almighty God. So this is very concerning, and we desperately need, well, of course, in a perfect world, we want to see abortion completely eradicated. In the times that we find ourselves, there need to be regulations. There need to be requirements that women need to see a doctor, that these are not allowed to be mailed out, and those that mail them out should be held accountable. And there needs to be legislation surrounding holding people accountable that mail out these pills.
Yeah, so we should stay tuned that at some point these conversations, we hope, will result in something.
Legislation we pray for.
There is some good news out there.
Yes.
There's a bill in the House that supports mothers and babies that happily is getting bipartisan support.
Yes.
It's HB 350, known as a baby box bill. What should we know about that?
Oh, this is a wonderful piece of legislation that wonderful Representative Mike Cameron is carrying in the House, and Senator Brian Strickland on the Senate side. It's passed the House. It's going to the Senate, and it's awaiting a hearing in Dr. Watson's committee. And this is already all across the United States saving countless lives. And it's a device that would go outside of a fire station or a hospital. And it's for precious moms who find themselves in these situations that we can't even begin to imagine, a way for them to anonymously protect their child, put their child in this box. There's all sorts of things set up so that the people will be alerted that there is a child inside and they are immediately retrieved. So this is great news, and this
Beautiful.
Is going to save so many lives.
Beautiful.
Okay, Suzanne, let's talk about one more thing in the little time we have left. You had talked about the different approaches to things and the rape and incest exception and that kind of thing, and which is basically what we have. There are two approaches that you can do: the bill with the exceptions, which is what Heartbeat did because politically that was the way to get it through, or you can have a bill that is more restrictive. So just acquaint us with that discussion that is going on, because there are different opinions about that.
Yes. In the pro-life movement, there are really two views to addressing pro-life legislation. One is a more incremental one, moving the ball down the court. And the other one is outright abolishing abortion through criminalizing abortion. And this has been an ongoing source of discussion within the pro-life movement for quite some time. And I just want to say there's merit on both sides. And I think there are things for people to really ask God to open their hearts and humility to really take a look at both sides and say, God, help me to understand where this side is coming from. Incrementalists, we must rejoice in every step forward. And also look at the other side that is complete abolishing of abortion, which hopefully is the goal of every single pro-life person. So really, it's a very strong opinions on the strategy and how to get to the end goal that both sides have, which is the complete ending of abortion altogether, but two very distinct views of approaching it. And recently, there's been even more conversation about this because some strong leaders who once were aligned more on, I wouldn't say the incremental side per se, but leaders who haven't necessarily been on the criminalization side of criminalizing the act of abortion have been coming out and saying they're starting to believe that in God's economy, that there is value and it is important to completely criminalize abortion. And the reason this stirs up strong emotions on both sides is because that would mean that anybody involved in the abortion would be complicit. And since the number one form of abortion is the abortion pill, the woman is now actively taking the abortion pill. Whereas when it was surgical, it was the abortionist, the abortion industry performing the abortion, but now you have women taking the abortion pill. So that is why this is brought up, this conversation about if we criminalize it, everybody involved is complicit. This would completely end abortion. But then on the other side, I don't know if you would even say incrementalists or the establishment, but the other side is saying women have been lied to for so long. So many women don't even realize what they are doing, and some women are being forced. So this is the kind of thing that we could honestly talk about at length and do a deeper dive into. My heart, and I'm so thankful you asked this question, is just to exhort all who are listening to really go to the Lord and say, help me to do a deep dive on both sides and help me to land where you want me to land, God. And wherever that might be, that I walk it out with your fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Because I think that's one of the reasons that it is so controversial is because there is a group within the movement that I'm not even going to say who they are, but they have a reputation for not always handling things in the most gentle, compassionate way toward women. And because they are so often aligned with the criminalizing side, people immediately say, I want nothing to do with that, because that group is the one associated with it. And that's understandable. But I think what somebody challenged me to do and what I would challenge others is, let's seek the Lord. Let's try to be unified and work together. And let's have honest, open conversations and not be driven apart, but come together even if we don't agree.
Right. This is such an issue for discernment.
Yes.
We ought to be in prayer at all, especially during Lent. We'd be in prayer.
Amen.
About this. Suzanne, thank you so much for coming. We really appreciate
it. It's such a privilege.
With your schedule, I just don't know how you do everything that you do, but we really thank you for taking the time and for being a leader and a light in what can be kind of a dark world at times. So thank you so much.
Thank you all. And thank you for what you do here at Quest Radio, right, being a light.
Right, thank you. And should we close in prayer?
Okay. Please.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our Father, thank you again for letting us come here, letting us have access to people like Suzanne. And thank you for people like Suzanne and her daughter, Rachel, who are leaders, who are true Christ followers, and who are guided only by what is good for you and your kingdom and all of your precious babies and mothers. Mm. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 This has been Legislation Made Simple, keeping you informed on political issues that implicate the teachings of the church. Listen again next week at this same time for Legislation Made Simple on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.